the Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, October the 22nd, 2017. Christ without compromise. Snow's trying to create your creator. The Bible without qualification. It's no use mixing the words of man created with God who did the creation. Christ without compromise. The Bible without qualification. Taking it as it is. A sermon today, a better way, from a better source, for better reasons, with better results. From Romans 5 and 6. As an introduction, let's consider the other very popular option. Politically, look back a few hundred years. We've had Napoleon, the great bony Bonaparte, the terror of England. But Waterloo came. Napoleon, Hitler, the Berlin bunker. Stalin, reports of his being manhandled in his last times. Mayo, slaughter of up to 30 million, according to diverse reports. Not particularly savory. Kim, thinking of thermonuclear explosions in other countries. Xi Jinping, there appears much in common from these. In general, it seems if one political magician, someone who stirs hearts, leads on, fortifies dreams, collects popularity. Some political magician seems to collect pockets of power, now here amongst this group, now there among that, till he rules. And then without reason, just because he's ruling, because you're now becoming strong, you're a notable nation, you are getting places. Yes, but for what reason? Don't worry about that. You're making a bigger footprint like a bigger elephant. That's what matters. Oh, I see. So that without reason he demands adoration. Look at the little red book of Mayo. He demands love. Dear leader. How many did you kill last week? He demands worship. Kim has himself off as some sort of Jehovah. Don't know how he comes to being born, or how he'll face dying. Or unmeasured obedience to the party lion. Or some combination. Such people often take the place of an idol. That's exactly what idols do. They get the most incredible power over the participants who do almost anything. I read of one case in the book on elephants in India I'm reading, where certain devotees of an elephant god were allowed anything they wanted for a year. Anything. And then they were decapitated as a sacrifice to the idol, and that pretty much says it in dramatic ways. Decapitation. Why? Follow this person. Power, glory, imprint, impact, prestige. Yes, but they always go because when you don't face reality, reality faces you. Always happens. The idol goes on till it sinks in seething shame. This is the way of the godless who seek destiny. Even to control destiny in some cases. Even make up a destiny for destiny and tell it what to do. But God is always there. If he hadn't always been there, nothing would always be there, and I don't see nothing. He acted as he willed, and man has reacted as he willed. Falling into judgment, tempered by mercy, allowing the horrors we now find in this world. In Romans 5 and 8, you read about the judgment and the curse and about the tremendous burden which is upon the creation whilst it tries to sin its way into success. And the offer of eternal life through grace by faith, as in Romans 6:23, continues lively. Beautiful. an escape from a sinking ship. But the wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life. I've been looking a bit at it politically, but why not look at it morally as well? The same sort of takeover. You have neo-morals. You must not make it appear that you dislike, that you reject, that you condemn this, that, and the other. The worse it is, the worse it is to condemn it, seems to be much of the way it is going. I call them neo-morals, a new kind of morals. Doing what God forbids and loving it and telling other people they better close their mouths and open their minds. Why? There is no basis to morals without God. People want or don't, agree or don't, bind or don't, according to their psychological, sociological, biological, and other sorts of logical and illogical premises. Penalties come for disobedience to the idol. Our country is close to that right now. Quasi-morals, corrosive morals, such that Sodom and Gomorrah were obliterated because of their morality. Godless sin, romancing as reverential. When these moral dynamics cross paths with the political dynamics in a double-barreled assault on God, then you come to what we're looking at now. You come to collapses, collisions, jealousies, envies, exploitations. When people's feelings become a criterion, why? John Smith says of Jane, or Jane of John, hey, I hate that guy. He really insulted me one day. I'll get him. I'll sue him for 50,000 and I'll get it. I'll be rich, he'll be poor. Make use of things. That's what I say. That's what may well happen. When have men not tried to exploit opportunity? And if you put into their hands somebody's feelings, there was a cartoon with somebody on an ambulance bed being rushed into surgery because his feelings had been hurt. And it was a case of intensive care being immediately needed. All right, so that's one sort of thing. The other is Romans 5:6, the gospel, the grace of God. The reality is this world is full of horror and of beauty, full of evil and of virtue, full of cowardice and of courage, full of godliness and of ungodliness. Some of the things are wonderful almost beyond description and horrible the same. Obviously there has, if you are willing to think, been an enormous input to get these engineering, mathematical, logical, and aesthetic marvels. Just show me them happening without any intelligence, will you? Or else listen and learn. So something has gone wrong, that's obvious. And penalties are being experienced, that's clear. You've got to look, where's the remedy? Where's the solution? Where can I go in this? Well, let's have a look. Romans 4 has been dealing, as we look at divine destiny, divinely appointed destiny. What happens if you stay in the car as you go over the mountain path and don't rush out and fall overboard down into the abyss? Romans 4 has been telling us that salvation comes as a free gift. It is gained by faith, it is given by grace, it is arranged for by love, and it produces mercy. It tells us that Abraham was an example. He was promised something, he believed God. Through that, God brought to him a whole regime of grace. This land will be yours, and this people will lead to a seed, to a final person or way which will bring blessing to all nations. You'll be a source of blessing and you'll have a space in which to do it. That was then used as an example. That's how you deal with God. That's how he deals with you. You first of all believe him. Don't imagine you're more morally pure than he. After all, where do you get it from? First of all, believe in him. Then believe from him what he promises. Receive the gospel of grace by which he obliterates your guilt and pardons you freely. Then you are justified. There are two ways you could be justified. One, I always said that and it's happened. Well, you're justified, Mr. Smith. You are quite right. Yes, I am. I am. I was quite right. So you're justified in your opinion. That's one way of being justified. And there's another way of being justified. Well, Mr. Smith, I'm afraid you've been found guilty of several sins. Yes, yes, I acknowledge that I'm sorry. This is terrible, terrible. I've been found out. And even worse that I did it. I really am abysmally sorry about all this. Yes. So then God says, look, if you put your faith in me, I love and I am prepared to cover your costs, your legal bills, your indebtedness to me for your unrighteousness, and I will do it freely. And I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. All right, so that's justified in another sense. God pays, there's no more to be exacted of you. You therefore are amongst those who, having Christ's righteousness put to your account, just as your sin is put to his account, he can pay. You are justified. Now, we come on and notice in verse 2 a very fascinating one. We're so used to hearing being justified by faith, we have peace, but let's look at the next bit. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ we have, yes, access. Look, says the general manager to a new junior manager, you can have access to me at any time. They've got all their rules, but I know how to handle things and I think we can arrange that. You have access with anything important to any time. So we have access by faith with this grace. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace. So you can come into the place of grace. You have access. You don't have to wait in the door and wait 10 months while bureaucracy determines what shade of red would be better. We have access by faith. Use that access. Then we come to the development of Christian character. One of the aspects of the gospel. Things go wrong. You're tested. You're going to get irritable, bad-tempered, desperate, foolish, agitated. What? Or using your access, will you make a success of the access by drawing on the power of God and by faith using the promises to gain whatever it is you need? So long as you are doing the will of God with all your heart, then all of the power of God is available. Have access, use it. Come boldly, as it says in Hebrews, to the throne of grace. This perseverance, whereby you don't flinch, you keep on walking in your soldierly column by faith, this produces character. And the character gives it a more stalwart disposition. You get used to the flies and the fleas and the mosquitoes and what to do with them and not to be distracted all the time as though they're the end of the world. You develop character. And so we move on to Romans 5 verse 6, the dynamic of divine action. And I tried to pick out a part of a verse as a sort of keynote, like a trumpet. And a keynote in Romans 5, 6 to 11, which I call the dynamic of divine action, is Romans 5, 8, as I presented. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can't imagine any of these dictators dying for anyone in particular. they're too keen on the vision in general. When we were yet sinners, some noble person, some great person, some marvelously, prodigiously helpful person that is bringing great things to mankind, someone might die to protect his life, maybe, perhaps. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Not attractive. Not adorable. Not the equivalent of a furry purry cat. Not desirable. I remember one of the kings of Israel departed not being desired. But Christ died for us because life's like that. I mean, look at what a mother does for a child in all sorts of unnecessary circumstances. How much more the God who made the mother, who had the love of the mother's love. It didn't come from nowhere. You talk of nature red in claw. Look at the parents. I often think of a picture I see of a lion. There's the little lion cub and the great father lion licking it idly on top of its skull. Oh, what he would do for his little cub. That's just as real. There's the evil and the good. There's the delicate and the disastrous. We're like people who are getting off the road and going through the prickly pears and wondering if they matter. So we've been looking at the dynamic of divine action. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. What a marvel. How amazing. Well, now that we are reconciled, how much more shall we retain that way? And as we're reconciled by verse 10, his death, that produced reconciliation as enemies. Well, how much more will we be saved by his life? Active, potent, and omnipotent. And not only that, we rejoice. Notice this statement, we have received the reconciliation. Received the reconciliation. The reconciliation, you can translate it the atonement, meaning you and God have been brought to be at one. Instead of being varied and various and contrary, you are now at one, at peace, in unity. To receive the reconciliation is to receive what his blood has bought, his death has covered, to receive pardon from sins and acceptance as his own. I always like the fact that Ephesians 1, look it up sometime, Ephesians 1 says we've been adopted. I love that. I don't mind being adopted. Better from being out in the gutters of life, but adopted by God as a child of God. So we move on to the contrast of condemnation and commendation between being condemned and commended. And we have a lot of this in Romans 5, 12 to 21. And its main point over and over through this aspect and that is just this. One man sinned, Adam. Sin entered the world, death with it and curse. And death through sin, so death spread. The law made sin more obvious. Instead of knowing, I really shouldn't have done that. If you do this, it'll be that. If you do the other, it'll be that. The correlation of guilt and ungoverned actions. So the law made it more conspicuous that sin was a terrible thing. And death reigned. After Adam, he did it one way. Other people start off as sinners. That's the difference. They do it another way, but they both do it. But the free gift, verse 15, that's not like the offense. If by one man's offense, that's Adam, a whole lot of people died, like a terrible plague, much more, in the grace of God, there's a gift by grace, of one man, and he has abounded to many. This is contagious healing. This is a broad-spreading anti-epidemic. Blessing and grace and understanding was out like ocean waves. The gift is like that, is different. If by one man, verse 17, it's offense, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive on the opposite side of the ledger to get rid of that debt and to cover that guilt and to give peace, then so through one man's righteous act, crucifixion, and all that went forward and through it. Free gift came to all men, resulting in what? Plague? No. Justification of life. Christ's justification through his merits transferred to you. And don't ever forget 5:17 of Romans. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. You give him your sins, he gives you his righteousness as a gift, like a will. Having that, therefore, you are justified. And in this particular case, I just love 5:20. Look at this as a keynote. Where sin abounded. You say, oh, well, there's too much sin here. This is ridiculous. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Oh, what a statement is that. Where sin abounded, grace abounded, yes, much more. A little more? No, no, no. Quite a little more? No, no, no. A lot more? No. Abounded. There is no cutting of costs. There's no economic paring. Sin abounds? Right. Put in a whole load of grace and cover it all up. So we move on to 6:1. What shall we say then? Someone comes, look. Hey, look. Even when we sinned, all this grace was poured out. That's great. I say, why don't we sin some more? Then that'll mean more grace. I mean, the grace is so abundant. So why don't we have a good time and sin it up? And then grace can be more abundant and everybody will be happy. Well, I don't know that everybody is happy when you wantonly ask to be redeemed and redeemed, redeemed, the dream. A few more million, please. A couple of billion would help at this stage. No, of course not. Grace abounded to cover a hopeless case. But a hopeless case is not only covered, it is discovered and the evil is removed. Then goes on to say, look, your spiritual life was baptized into death. You were crucified with Christ. You were planted with Christ. Don't you realize you come up with Christ? You have a new life. It's got nothing to do with such wanton desires, let alone such loony bin thoughts of having been rescued. You now say, well, let's make the rescue bigger. Let them do some more. That is wanton, woeful self-indulgence, nothing to do with spiritual life. Why not instead look, well, if he sacrificed for me, I'll sacrifice for him. That's doing it in the spirit of the thing. In other words, look at number 4, grace is not a sin expansion key. Grace doesn't say, there you are, and you say, oh boy, this will let me sin all the more. You know, Australia has got such a lot of good things coming from its Christian background. A lot of concern for the aged and the sick and the disadvantaged is also good. But alas, now it's beginning to say, so people matter. So let's really look at people. Let's give people everything they could possibly desire. What might they desire? They might desire anything. They might want to live on unemployed benefits all their lives, or they might want to become something different. Their personalities, maybe change their genes. Well, notice that we can't change their genes. Well, change the way you talk about it. Oh, psychological indulgence, oh yeah. No. Sacrifice was the basis of the grace, and mercy was the result of the sacrifice, And if you are in that mode, in that spirit, in that life, that is what you see. Not what's in it. For me, that was all done with Job. Does Job serve God for nothing? Says Satan. Try him out and see, says God. And what does Job say? I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the latter day, he shall stand upon the earth. And I shall see him with my own eyes, not through someone else. And Job came through, not without a few falls, but there you are. Better than not coming through. And so we go on to number 5. The cover for guilt is also the release of the resources of godliness, meaning, well, let's look at the question. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Oh, I'm living under grace, are you? That must be marvelous. Oh, it is. Peaceful? Oh, yes. And I suppose you don't worry too much about sin. Now you say, after all, I'm in a gracious government. I can more or less, I mean, within reason, do as I please, I suppose. Whatever gave you that idea? What does Paul say? Shall we sin because we're under the law but under grace? Certainly not. The law is not annihilated because guilt is pardoned. Let me repeat that. The law, or the morals, is not annihilated because guilt is pardoned. The pardon cost. Sacrifice was the basis of the pardon. The law remains so important that Christ died to cover it. His death shows its importance. Christ said, not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. I didn't come, said he, Matthew 5, 17 to 20, I didn't come to destroy the law. Not the tiniest bit of the law or the prophets will fail to be fulfilled. Therefore, you say, well, what was fulfilled? Well, all the temple sacrifices, all that sort of thing was obviously fulfilled. The Lamb of God took the place of thousands of cattle. Yes. And whatever else was fulfilled. But how do you fulfill a moral law? By cancelling it? Scarcely. That's the exact opposite. All the moral law, to the last point, will remain in place. And the death of Christ would have been unnecessary if the law could have been remodeled, removed. If God had been willing to say, look, I'll turn sinful like you and then we'll all be happy, eh? Happy in death and disaster, destruction and deviation. Everything out of line and out of course. So just as love frees people from servility, so it drives them to service. Let me explain that. What is servility? Well, to be servile is to be rushing round somebody to try and do whatever he wants and to be like a sort of slave with no dignity and no basis, just obeying the person out of fear, out of desire for money or whatever. Just no dignity, no grace, no meaning. Just rushing round like a moth around a light. That's being servile. And servility is the noun from that. So that love frees people from servility. If you love somebody, you don't act like an indulgent parasite. You seek their good. Love drives people to service. A mother wants to that extra 2 hours work for her child because the child needs it, in her opinion, and it is what is needed, what must be done. So love does not release from the truth. You don't say, oh well, we love one another, that's all that matters. Don't worry about the truth, don't worry about morals, don't worry about anything. Just Use the word love and do anything you like. Oh, really? So that's what love is. I hadn't noticed that mothers and fathers, as they try to tend for their children, do anything they like and call it love. I mean, maybe she doesn't want to do that extra work to send her son to college. So maybe she enjoys that work. Maybe not. Maybe she slaves her heart out. Love is like that. It doesn't say, how can I indulge myself into a thoroughly disordered, discontented, self-absorbed mess and morass? It says, how can I serve my God, and how can I, in love, interpret the things that some people can't even express, so that I might be the more abundantly helpful? And so we've covered what we had in mind. We've looked on the one hand at human destinies, political, moral, the very words seeming a mockery. We've looked at the way of power, prestige, glory, better than you, as a person, a tribe, a nation, a collection of natives. Better than you, people. My glory is greater, says some leader. I have done more for the people, says some leader. But people in these situations, which I first described, under these dictators, what a gaunt thing. Suppose they do become, for a time, more wealthy, more powerful, more impressive, more dignified, more victorious, more whatever you like to talk about in that sort of come and go manner. Right? Suppose they do. What's the cost? Stop asking why. Stop criticizing what is wrong. Stop having opinions of your own. Stop having morals of your own. Watch what you say. Make sure it conforms to a godless repertoire or to some other idolatrous repertoire. You cease to own your soul. You have sold your soul. Just a matter of what you got in return. Like that elephant case, the man has what he wants for a year and then is decapitated. But this is decapitated the whole time. You cease to be a human being. You become a robotic device. And you've fallen from what was a prodigious creation. Man, woman, child. You've fallen into a boiling pot of acidic dissolution. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And in conclusion, I want to read to you a little bit from Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Well, it says, verse 5, even when we're dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Meaning, your spirit, surrounded, blessed, permeated with the power and the grace of God, is in a celestial relationship with Christ himself. There is a peace. There is a guidance. There is a goodness. There is a grace. There is a comfort. There is an access. And this is your experience. Paul could be led where not to go. He could be led to stay in a place because God was with him. You are not a piece of atom. You are an adopted child. But that's the next part is what I really want to bring you to. So we are said to be in heavenly places in Christ. So that, now this is the verse. Look at this. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Now I want you to look at the next two words. Toward us. So a number of individuals called us, constituting the Christian body, are going in the ages to come. In the ages to come. will be shown exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, I happen to like that. I love eternal life. Wouldn't be out without it for anything. Nothing compares. But to go through ages, in ages to come, having started with the heavenly places, orientation and mercies and help on this earth, that then in ages to come, being resurrected, the exceeding riches of his grace should be shown. This is going way beyond anything you could ever have imagined. Just as the death of your God. What grace that you, my God, should die for me. Amen. Father, we thank you that not only did Jesus Christ die for us, but he's raised for us so that we should see not only other people raised by him, but him raised by you and through the Holy Spirit, so that we should see once and for all the experimental attestation. So we know that he not only healed thousands of people, he was able to be raised on time, at the right time, both in the age and in the day. We praise thee for that. Grant us never to be tepid, but to triumph in your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.